It says it's on. So, okay. Good morning. It's good to see you all. It's always good to see you guys. We don't get to see you all as much as we would like to, I think, but you can't be in you can't be everywhere every Sunday. Kind of wish we could. If you have your Bibles, we'll start off this morning in 2 Corinthians, the very first part of that book. Job told us that the days of a man, the man that's born of a woman, is a few days and full of trouble. We've all heard that before. And I think we all know that to be true. The further you get in life, the more you realize that the days you're living, they're not that long, right? Especially, you know, you get toward the middle and then you get toward the end, and it just becomes clear that what he's saying is true. I don't think there's anybody in this room that wasn't born of a woman, right? So he's speaking to all of us. Right. Nobody's exempt from that. You got Adam. He wasn't, right? But he ended up having a decent amount of trouble. And Jesus, he was born of a woman, right? He was God, and he wound up having days that were full of trouble. I don't think there's any way to get out of it. And when you hear prayer requests, that's a lot of what you hear. It's trouble. Problems. It's common to life. It's common to man. And we see that, and I think sometimes we come to a point where we see that as being a contradiction, right? But it's not, because God's telling us right there, this is the way it is. Life is full of trouble. Jesus said to his followers, in the world you shall have trouble, right? You shall have tribulation, another word for trouble. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. There you got two pretty reputable men, right, saying life's full of trouble. When Jesus went to, when he came in front of somebody who was leprous, what did he do? He healed them of the leprosy, right? When he came upon somebody that was blind and he was going to heal them, he didn't give them a pile of money. He healed their blindness. So if our problem is a whole heap of trouble, he's got an answer for that. And I want to look at that in Paul talking about it here in the first chapter of, 1 Corinthians. I'm lying to you. I'm sorry. I said that because I just happened to turn there. 2 Corinthians, first chapter. I just like to hear you turn pages. He starts out like he does in a lot of places. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. It's the only place where that specific verbiage is used. He says he's the God of all comfort. And the two things I want to get out of that is, number one, the fact that, like we said just a second ago, our lives are filled with trouble. And when God, he knows that. And he's going to bring to us what we need, comfort. When you look at the subject of comfort, you're going to come across a lot of the, you pretty much can't study comfort without studying suffering, right? That's the way it goes, because you don't need comfort if there's no suffering. The textbook definition of comfort is the alleviation of stress or grief that somebody's feeling. So if you think about it in those terms and you ask yourself, am I experiencing stress? Am I experiencing grief? If I look at my life and I look at the lives of others, is there grief and is there stress? I think we talk in those terms. We don't say tribulation, right? But when he says tribulation and he says trouble, that's what he's talking about. Grief and stress in your life. And he says that God is the God of all comfort. He's going to use the word all a couple more times. He says God is the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. that kind of verbiage again. It makes me think of when they would say the God of war, the God of this, or the God of that, right? And in this era, they thought in those terms, right? Because the Greeks and the Romans, they had lots of gods, right? And they divided their gods up for this and that and all the other things. And he's saying that God, this is something he specializes in. This is something he's good at because he does it a lot. He's good at everything, right? But this is important to us because if he's not a God of comfort, well, we're just out of luck, right? Because he's everything. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He created all of this, and he'll wrap all of this up. Everything you've seen, everything you've experienced, every daylight, every goodness, everything that you physically, the atoms you're made up of that make up and constitute what you are, and you're the breath you breathe and the heart that beats and all that that makes up what you are and your experience, all of that is because of him, right? Little fish swimming around in a fishbowl, the little ship, the sunken ship and all the rocks and stuff, that's there because you put it there, right? Its frame of reference is all there because of you. And if God was a tyrant, if he was vindictive like many of them thought that God was, and many of us think that God is. And that's really what I want to get to, is what God says, this is what life is like, and this is who I am, and this is just the way it is. We believe that. We believe that God is good, and God is loving, and God is a God of comfort. But when it comes to the time when we're in distress, sometimes that gets twisted in our minds. And so what I'm saying this morning is not going to be anything really complicated. But its importance is based upon where we're at. We can say we believe something and say that something is the truth when we're in a state of happiness, in a state of peace. But it's harder to say certain things and believe certain things when we're in a state of stress or a state of grief, right? And that is what Paul is going to talk to us about. And when I say Paul is talking to us about it, what we're seeing is him writing a letter to somebody, but really, in truth, what it is God speaking to them through Paul. And then, secondarily, speaking to us through Paul. He says, God is a God of all comfort, not just some comfort, not just in this situation and not that one, but he's the God of all comfort. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. He says a lot in that verse. But what he's saying is, number one, they've been going through a lot of trouble. And he's going to delineate some of that, or at least he's going to say how bad it was, what him and the other ministers that were there with him were going through, where he was. But he's saying that he's comforting us. We're going through some very difficult things here on the road in our ministry, and some of the most difficult we've been through. And he's comforted us in all our tribulation. He's saying he's not just teaching something to them as a lesson that he had heard from somebody else. This is a testimony. We're only going to read about half of this chapter, but this is Paul's testimony to them of what he's been going through, what they've been going through, and what's been happening with them. He said, we've been going through a lot of trouble, and God has been there for us in every single trouble we've had. There hasn't been a trouble where God wasn't cognizant of it and didn't help us through it. He's comforted us in all our tribulation. And in that, there's been a purpose for it. So that when we're comforted of God, when it's dark and it's rainy and we don't know if we're in the right place or not, and where we're at, we've gotten a lot of blowback and a lot of opposition, and we could die any day. When we're extremely stressed and just pushed, he says in a minute, beyond measure, when it's too much, when it's felt like too much, God has been with us and he's comforted us in certain ways. with thoughts, with feelings, with probably other people. His comfort can come in so many different ways, so many different forms. He says, we've been comforted of God, and we're able to take that and comfort others. He said, there's even a second use for God comforting us. He said, we're able to comfort others with the same comfort that we've been comforted of God. Think of it like a package showing up on your door, right? It's just, it's there, you've got it, and once you got it, you've got it for good. And you can help others. You can say, I've been through this, I've been through that, and this is what helped me. This is what God showed me, or this is what this person told me that I believe God sent to me, right? And you're able to share that. Many of you have probably experienced that in different ways. He then says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. So what he's saying is, there were times when our tribulation was great, and there were times when it was just a little bit, but however bad the tribulation was, that's how much comfort we got. It's kind of like being hot or cold, right? If you're really cold, it's going to take more than just a scarf or, you know, a light jacket to warm you up, right? It's going to take more. If you're hotter, it's going to take more to cool you down. They have to equalize each other, right? You got to throw a whole lot of heat to fix the whole lot of cold and vice versa. And he's saying when we were really troubled, God was really comforting, right? And we were a little bit troubled, he gave us what we needed. He's saying that was how it went for us on this trip and in our ministry. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. He's saying that in his experience of going through trouble, and his particular brand of trouble, and their possible and particular brand of trouble was a bad one, right? They were living under Roman rule. They were living under a situation where the Jews were in had a lot of power and could persecute them, right? As time went on, you could come into a place where even right then, men were trying to physically kill him to the point where he lines out in another place all of what he went through. He was beaten physically multiple times with a whip. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned, right? And stoning was not a punishment. It was an execution, right? Stoning was intended to kill somebody. So he actually survived an execution where they would throw rocks at you until they just hit you and I would suppose aim for your head and try to kill you, right? They left him thinking he was dead. And his friends and the other disciples came up to him thinking he was dead. But nevertheless, he was alive. So he gets up and goes about his business. And the next day is preaching. Think about what he physically, visually must have looked like up there standing in front of those people. Like, kind of like this. The bruises and the probably dried, you know, you can wipe off the blood, but it's mangled, right? What his face must have looked like. Imagine what his back looked like after all those whippings. Think about it. Just a mosaic of scars, right? He had a lot of trouble in his ministry. Not just physical trouble, but people turned against him. People that were in his own camp, people that were in the places where he went. He said, troubles of the barbarians, troubles of the Jews, troubles of my own countrymen, right? Of his own people gave him trouble. At every turn, there was something going wrong. And the times when he was shipwrecked three times, a day and a night in the deep, floating up and down, sun comes up, sun goes down, sun comes up, sun goes down. And you got to think, just open water. Am I where I'm supposed to be? Has something gone wrong? Was I supposed to go left when I went right? Am I actually following God the way I'm supposed to? Am I ever going to get saved from this? Right? Lots of trouble. But he said, he's saying to these people, you're going to go through the same things. Because these people could be thrown to the lions. These people could be killed in the street, right, if the mob wanted to do it. They were kind of like fighting a war. In a way, a lot of their experience was very difficult. Think about what they were going through. Think about today if you were to go over to Syria and try to preach out in the street, or over to Iraq right now and get out and kind of close to where they were, right? You go over there and you try to do that. What could happen? What's likely to happen? You could get killed. You could get beaten. You could be ridiculed, at least, right? If you were to go do that, you'd have to know that there's a pretty good chance I might not come home, right? God had called Paul to go and preach to people who might kill him, right? And that's what he was doing. But he's telling them that as I'm being beaten, or right after, or right before, I don't know when, it's in his mind knowing that this is useful. Why? Because I'm preaching to people who might get beaten. Veterans don't like to talk to many people about what they've seen and been through, except for other veterans, right? Who have seen and been places that they have, right? There's a communion there, a common union. They're brothers in arms. It wouldn't even be somebody like me. I haven't been there and seen those things. I've read about them, right? There's a common union with me and another military member, but not with those guys, right? It's not the same. He can speak to these people and say, I've been there. I've felt it. I've been through it. And you read things like in Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's a good read. Women with babies who know that their lives are about to end, right? Trouble. To where, when you're going through that, how do you feel about God? Where is God in it? Are we going to have to go through these kinds of things? Probably not. But do we face stress and grief in our lives? Yes, we do. But he's saying, it was good for me, in a way, to go through these things because these people might go through them. And he could see on the peripheral of it a usefulness for it. And he said, if I'm saved, if I go through this, it's for you. If I'm comforted in this, it's for you. He was there for them. He was a fantastic leader, as was Christ. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be of the consolation. He said, based on what I've seen, when I've gone through these tribulations and these troubles, I've also been comforted. So because of that frame of reference, having been through it, I trust that when you go through them, you're also going to be comforted. That was just what he'd seen. That's how what he had experienced. So when he would hear that they were having trouble, he was confident that God would also comfort them. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. They didn't know, just like I made the reference to a war. You don't know if any day is going to be your last. They thought that any day they could die. Well, you're Paul, right? Or you're somebody with Paul. Of course you're not going to die. Stephen died, right? When they came to stone Stephen, and they didn't want to hear what he said, and they stopped their ears, he said, and they started to stone him, he said, he saw Jesus on the right hand of God. It was his day to go. But God still gave him comfort. To the point, he was comforted by seeing him, right? He stood up, and he welcomed him into heaven. To where Stephen has the mind to say, don't lay this sin to their charge. That tells me he was comforted. He wasn't screaming and saying, no, please don't, right? He was comforted, even in that. So when they're going and preaching, they know it might be their day to be a Stephen. They don't know that. But they go, trusting God's going to comfort them. Despairing even of life, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. They were willing to do it no matter what. Just like the three Hebrew children said, well, you know, I have the choice to either get thrown in this furnace or bow down. Well, I know I'm not bowing down, so I guess I'm going in the furnace. They didn't know they were going to be saved from that furnace, but God did it. If he hadn't, it still would have been the right choice, right? Paul's in the same position. I'm going in this direction. Whatever happens, happens. We had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves. That would have been a mistake to say, all right, how can we plot and scheme to fix this situation? What ideas have you guys got? It's not like that. They were going depending on God, and they knew that that was the only way they could do it. That was the only safe way. Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. And I'll tell you what I think he's saying there. Who hath delivered us from so great a death. Now in that, I really don't think he's talking about the death they could have suffered at the hands of any of these people. When you talk about so great a death, there was a death and a salvation that they had already experienced. A salvation from a death they had already experienced, that they were cognizant of, that they were aware of, that they believed in. That Christ had already saved them, right? That they were going to heaven no matter what these men did to them. Who hath delivered us from so great a death. And he doth deliver, we've seen it, it's happened almost daily. He's delivering us, and we trust he will deliver. So he's looking back to what God has done for them. He's looking at what he's doing, and he's saying, based on that, how could I believe anything else? He's going to deliver us. He delivered Stephen, right? He's saying, I see they delivered him in that way. So there's really nothing these guys can do to us that God can't deliver us from. And that's important, because I want to see that theme. Last thing I want to get from this, he says, ye also helping us, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. He's saying prayer is important. I don't want to miss that verse where he says, we're going through a lot. God is comforting us. God is with us. And he's triumphing in this through us. But we thank you for praying for us, because that's important. And he's saying that prayer is not just an empty, just a habit. That's not effectual. He's saying it's effective. Keep doing it. Thank you for doing it. So, remembering what he said, that we've been delivered from so great a death, I want you to flip over to Psalm, the 77th Psalm. We're going to try and go quick, because we're going to read this whole song. Here's a man. He doesn't say exactly what's going on in his life. But all of what we read over there in 2 Corinthians ends up being kind of rosy, right? You're going to go through tribulation and God is going to comfort you. But there are some things in the troubles of this life that you may go through that are really dark and are really difficult. And in your frame of from where you're at when you go through it, that may be hard to see. And for this man at this time, it was hard to see. Psalm 77 reads, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart. And my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Once again, Selah. You see these kinds of statements many places in the Bible where people say, I don't see God. I see where things are going wrong with Israel. A lot of times, you see this a lot in the Old Testament, where people were at a place where all they saw was what was going wrong. Now, sometimes what was going wrong was just brought darkness that they couldn't see any light. They say, I don't see God. I don't know where he's at. And I can imagine scenarios in my life that would shake everything I believe, that would put me in a place where I wouldn't know what to do, right? I think we can all imagine that, if not have been there, right? And he was there. He didn't see any light. He was in a tunnel that he just thought was going to stay dark. And if we've been there and can imagine being there, I just want to see this and see what happened with him. He continues on and says, and I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee, and they were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water, the skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven, the lightnings lightened the world, the earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. That's it. So what he's saying is, what God is showing us in this man, is that sometimes your circumstance isn't going to change. Sometimes you'll get the phone call, or you'll get a diagnosis, or something will happen where yesterday was one thing, and today is 100% different. Everything is 180 degrees, right? And your life will never be the same. From that, you can divide your life by that day, whatever that is. And it's not going to change. Sometimes that's just the truth of it. He said, this is my infirmity. This is what it is. And the circumstance won't change. And if it's not going to change and God's not going to change it, and that's just the reality of it, the only thing that can change is our perspective. That's what changed with him. It doesn't say anything about his circumstance changing. Whatever it was just the same as it was. But his focus changed. He wasn't focusing on what that was. He was focusing on two things. Well, God, and two aspects of it. His salvation, his creation. Things that God had done. Things that also were never going to change. Things that hadn't changed. In the changes that were rolling in his life, God was right there, unchanged. And he could look at that and use it as an anchor during that time. His perspective changed. Turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians. I want to see that this theme of the eternal and the unchanging goes beyond just our beliefs, right? And proof texts. That the eternal truths are meant to pierce into our lives and give us that anchor. Especially when things are not going to change. All right, 1 Thessalonians 4. A lot of this chapter is devoted to describing what the end of time is going to be like. That the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. And if we finish that up, 16th verse, for the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that's the end of that description, right? It's done. You could stop the chapter right there, and your description would be complete of describing what the end of time is going to be like. The final deliverance from everything that goes on in this life, right? But then he says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It's important. Because what he's saying is, what he's building there is a bridge between what's eternal and what's going on today. He's saying, we need to remember what Paul was, do the same thing Paul was doing in saying, we've been delivered from so great a death. What was happening over there in the 77th Psalm, saying, I'm going to pay attention and look at who God is and what He's done already. This is going to happen. It's going to wrap everything up. It's going to be that final deliverance. If there's no deliverance from whatever's going on in your life, this deliverance will stand. And it'll stand for all of us. No matter what we go through. If you think about, the timeline of your life. Think about it like this. How long, most of us, when we're dependent on our parents, right? Our frame of reference in that is, that's all we know, right? For a child like Sophia, what she eats every day, it's provided by me and her mom, right? Where she goes, what time she sleeps, hopefully. All those things, all of what makes up being a kid, it's the dependent part of your life. We all start out that way. It's babies and kids, and then we grow up. And it's nearly impossible for her to really understand what adult life is going to be like, to be independent, right? But once you cross over that, it's hard. You get so used to adult life, and that's the majority of your life, right? The biggest part of it is lived, if you live to be 70, 80 years old, the majority of your life is independent. But it's very hard for you to see that when you're in that first part of the dependent, right? But that's all we know at that point. We need to remember that as we go through this life, right? And this life that we're living right now is part of our overall timeline. We say timeline. There's going to be a time. There's going to be an existence when we're not in time, right? That's what he's telling us right here. That we're going to exit this and go to something different. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. He says, comfort one another with these words, because they're really saying something profound. And that is, when you make that transition, you go and be there, you'll realize that what you're going through now is the short part. That's the long part. But you can't see that when this is all you know. All you know is the sun coming up and going down. All you know is a heartbeat and processing oxygen from this earth that God made. That's all you know. In her little world, that's all she knows is being a kid. She doesn't know this world. But she's going to transition one day, right? And so will we. And when you think about, she'll live this life for hopefully 32, no, I'm just playing. Hopefully, you know, up to age 19, 20, something in her early 20s, and then she'll transition to more independent. And then that's all it'll ever be, and we'll be sad. We live this life sometimes very, very short. Sometimes half of it, sometimes what we know to be the fullness of it. That's it. But that's not all of our existence. And we're going to live on. And whatever happens here, and what shakes you is that what happens here can be so bad that I'm not even going to speak of it. It can be so bad, right? It's not even appropriate. Because this is a bad place where bad things happen. And God delivers us from it. And he wipes all that away. And it will change. Let's look at the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8, something we're familiar with. But I want to look at it again in this light. That we're not just looking for something to prove what we believe. We're looking for something. We'll see it. Maybe I want to see if it sounds different to you when we read it to you after what we've talked about. We'll start in the 33rd verse. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's the question. Who or what shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he starts to name things off. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. Sword, in a way, means war, right? Your situation and your circumstances being bad and terrible. He said, shall those things separate us from the love of Christ? The answer is no. And it's easy to say no right now. But how about when you're in a famine and you haven't eaten for a long time and you don't see where there's going to be any food? Or you're naked? Or both? Or you're right in the middle of a war and your country is in shambles, right? And people around you are dying. And you never chose this, and you're just in the middle of it. Think about the 11th chapter of Hebrews, when it talks about those that dwelt in caves, those who were sawn asunder, those who were killed and chased and persecuted, right? When you're in that situation, it's a little harder to answer. It's a little easier to think, is God really on my side or not? Is everything I've believed really true or not? It's then that we need to hear this. That no, that doesn't separate you from the love of God. And when we've gotten that phone call, or we've gotten that diagnosis, and we're in that darkness that we don't see any light to, for us to hear, this doesn't separate you from the love of God. Your circumstance may be a circumstance that was just named right here, and it's horrible, and you hate it, and it doesn't change. But what it doesn't change is the love of God. And that's what we need to hear, because we're in a place that's full of tribulation. As it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded by experience that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come," he's covering everything, "nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." It didn't matter how many times they whipped him. It didn't matter how many times he was shipwrecked. It didn't matter if everybody turned against him. It didn't matter if he died. He could not be separated from the love of Christ and the love of God. And that's the message to us. May we be separated from everything we love and face the worst that this life has to offer. No matter what happens, it cannot separate us from the love of God. And that's his message. If you back up a little bit in that chapter, I want to read one more verse. Same, Romans chapter 8, verse 18. "For I reckon," if that's a southern term, or yes. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And that kind of puts everything in perspective. The message is that there's, as bad as this life can be, there's something bigger. And that's hard for me to say to somebody who's going through something tremendous, right? But it's not me saying it. I'm not saying that to you this morning. It's God that's saying to us, the God of all comfort, that there's something bigger. I've done some tremendous things for you. And they're sure, and they're steadfast, and unchangeable. And one of them is that I love you, and I will never stop doing that. May we hear that now, and may we know it and hear it again when we're going through the worst of our times. And I hope that God will bring you comfort now and whenever you need it. May God bless you.